Good morning, church. Pastor Jason here. It's another Sunday morning, and I just want to say how grateful I am for you joining us this morning. And God has a word for us, and I hope you're excited. So let me just give you a quick update. Last week, I charged you and us as a church about praying through radical generosity, right? What is God calling us to do? And so I want to bring that to your attention because I want to remind you to continue to pray for that. But I also want to just share with you a few stories of what's already occurred. One even before this week and one this week. We had a generous donor who decided, because God had laid it on their heart, that they would come in and bring 25 $100 HEB gift cards and gave them to the church and just said, as you have need, pass those out. And can I just tell you the incredible stories that have come back of people with tears in their eyes just saying, thank you. Thank you for a church that cares and knew about our need right here in this moment. And church, also in our committees, the International Missions Committee has been so in prayer and so in tune with what our international mission partners are going through right now. Okay, hear me. This doesn't just affect us. This is a worldwide pandemic. And our economy is shaken worldwide. And so we've had a special heartbeat for them. What can we do? And just this week, we were able to give more than $6,000 to different international mission partners to meet different needs. And that's not the end. We're praying about what's next. What's more does God want us to do as we step out in radical generosity? So you keep praying, and I'll keep giving you updates, okay? God bless you in that. If you recall, a couple weeks ago, we're in the middle of a new sermon series titled Disrupted. Okay, walking with God in the middle of crisis. And we have been, beginning last week, we began to look at this scripture passage of 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, okay, but one of power and love and self-discipline. And last week, we walked through what the scripture means by fear and how we're supposed to understand that in a biblical way. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the power. We're going to continue to walk through that, this power that God is going to give us in the midst of overcoming our fear, okay? But here's something I want to say to you. Throw COVID-19 out the window for a moment. All right, we are taking this intentionally slow walk through this verse one by one for two reasons, okay? One, because we are an increasingly fearful society. We hide behind safety and prudence to disguise the fear of reality. Every statistic says that we are increasing in fear and anxiety, okay? And that was before COVID-19 hit. And so secondly, I want us and I want you to dive deep and to understand the reality of overcoming fear as a truth for the whole of your life, okay? Not just in this moment, but the whole of your life, all right? So I hope that charges you up and I hope you're ready to dive into the text. So read with me again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you and we come to you and we come to your word right now. God, wanting to hear from you. We need to hear from you. Would your Holy Spirit convict us? Allow us to get real. We may not feel fearful in this moment. We're sitting around the living room with our family and going through church. But God, you know in our hearts that there are so many times throughout our lives where we wrestle with deep-rooted fears. God, I'm praying for your Holy Spirit right now to allow those to come to the surface in every believer's heart and mind, even those that don't know you, and would your spirit have your way with us? God, because you have the incredible ability of convicting us, but also healing us and calling us forward. God, please do that right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, believe it or not, your bald and now 40-year-old pastor used to be a halfway decent soccer player back in the day. I grew up in the Dallas area, and from really the age of 10 all the way through high school, played at the highest club level. My team was widely recognized as one of the best in the nation. And by the end of high school, I'd received many state-level awards. Now, I don't tell you that to brag. I tell you that to set up this next scene. The summer between my junior and senior year is the big college showcase year. All right, that's the year that you're supposed to get all your college letters on and whether you're going to make a college team. Now, my team had won the state title. And so we were in North Carolina for regionals, and the winner of regionals goes to nationals. And so you have to understand, this is your junior year, this is showcase year, the sidelines are flooded with college scouts. As a player, you know this is your moment. His palms are sweaty, his knees are weak, his arms are heavy. And for me, I always had this dream of playing soccer at Duke. But the tournament came, and I bombed. I was an embarrassment to myself. It was the first major sports defeat that I had ever experienced. Before, I had always won. I just always excelled. It just came naturally to me. Well, long story short, instead of reaching deep, working harder, scratching and clawing to reach my dream, I quit. I just walked away. I never played my senior year in club or in high school. And I said to myself, you know what? Who cares what these people think? I don't need this. I'm just going to go find something else to do. Now, I don't think of myself as an overly fearful man. I mean, pretty average. And I say that to you for a couple reasons. One, all men have fears. I don't care if you eat barbells for breakfast. All men have fears. And two, I can tell you now, 20 plus years later, that I was acting out of fear. But at the time, I couldn't. So let me look back and give us some clarity that I've learned about how fear makes us quit without even trying. You see, fear makes us misdiagnose the problem because we like to cover it up with bravado. I don't care what they think. Who needs them anyway? Truthfully, that was nothing more than me a distraction of my real heart issues. Fear lies to you, telling you it's better to play it safe and run than to fight and to risk wounding your pride. Fear distorted reality. Failure was seen as a ferocious lion that would devour me with no life on the other side, when in reality, it's a sculptor's chisel, removing the unrighteous debris from our character. Looking back, what would I say to that confused wannabe man telling himself lies and hiding in his fear? Truthfully, I'd set him down and I'd share with him the fruit of this sermon. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, and self-discipline. Have you seen Kenneth Copeland's declarations against COVID-19 over the past month? All right, if you haven't, you need to see it. He's standing on stage with his cronies, and he declares, COVID-19, and then, whew, and they all blow with him. It's rather silly. He blew the wind of God against the virus. Okay, and he declared it to be destroyed forever and never to return. If you haven't seen it, on one hand, you can't help but laugh at his ridiculous prosperity theology being exposed. But on the other hand, it's an absolute disgrace. But wait a second, Pastor. Doesn't this verse say, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power? And can't I, Philippians 4:6, do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Yep, you're right. There have been more touchdowns have been scored and t-shirts made through hijacking verses out of context than hairs that have left my head. So here's the question that we have to ask. When this verse tells us that we've been given a spirit of power, is it saying that now that I'm saved, I can lift a car up over my head? Or if I believe hard enough, my team will win the Super Bowl? Should we go back and tell 17-year-old Jason, believe this verse and you'll be Pele? Pastor, I'm picking up on your absurdity. And more importantly, though, how do we know? We know the answer is no, because the power that's described here stands in opposition to fear in the verse itself, right? That's the way the verse works. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. So to define how Paul is trying to stir up Timothy's faith and our faith is to understand what fear does opposite of power. Mainly make us weak, defeated, quit before we even try. And then we can understand how the power we have overcomes that component of fear. So I know it just got technical with you. But don't you see how vitally important it is for us to understand the biblical context? We've got televangelists blowing the wind of God on a virus. A church in California calling a little girl back from the dead. And a culture begging God over the outcome of our recreational activities. So then what does it mean? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power. What does that mean? Well, first I would say to us, the power of a changed life. Remember Peter, the night of Christ's betrayal? Jesus had told him it was coming. And so Peter did everything in his power to stop it. Right? Whenever they came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out his sword. He was willing to die right there in that moment. Now, what he doesn't know is that that wasn't the real test. It was when he was alone around the fire. While Jesus is standing before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, he was all out of adrenaline and fear began to creep in. As soon as someone spotted him, as the one who had pulled out his sword in the garden, Peter's heart raced. He had to act fast. What would these powerful people do to him? Just look at what they're doing to Jesus. And so Peter's third and most intense denial consists of him swearing before God, I swear to God, I don't know him. And all Jesus does is turn and make eye contact with him. Devastated, he runs and bitterly weeps. The guilt over his sinful fear is crippling. How many times does the devil come to him and say, you are weak. You did not have what it took. You denied the Savior when he was 10 yards away. The devil wanted him to respond with the same hopelessness that Judas did. And here's the truth. He does the same to you and to me. And there you have Peter and the apostles locked in hiding, waiting for the Jewish leaders, filled with fear. Now fast forward to Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4. Just 50 days after Jesus' death, Peter stands up before thousands preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter and John go daily to the temple courtyard to preach. They are arrested and beaten, and then when they stand before the Sanhedrin, threatened within an inch of their life, told, do not preach again in the name of Jesus. And the one who denied him by the fire in the courtyard at the high priest's home now is the one standing on trial before the Sanhedrin saying, "We cannot stop and we will not stop preaching in the name of Jesus." He couldn't deny him. What happened to cause Peter to go from being fearful and denying to bold and powerful before the same people? What happened, you ask? Oh, the death and resurrection of Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what happened. You see, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. The power of a changed life. Church, what that means is if you have turned from your sin and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the indwelling Holy Spirit inside of you. The Holy Spirit changes us and gives us the ability to change. He gives us the ability to overcome fear of being weak and defeated. The guilt of past sins are gone. Listen to me, church. None of you has denied Christ 10 yards away from his face like Peter did. And none of you has murdered dozens like Paul. And if they can change and get over the guilt through God's Spirit, then so can you. Has Christ paid for your sin? Was his punishment for your sin enough? Or do you need to carry it around, wounding yourself, replaying it over and over and over again in your mind? Christ sets you free from the guilt of sin. Furthermore, he sets you free from being enslaved to sin. This means having the strength and courage to walk out of sin. That's why we love a powerful testimony. I have a really good friend of mine who lives back in Plainview. He was a former drug addict, drug dealer, in and out of prison. I mean, you name it and he did it. But now this side of his salvation, he spent 10 years preaching in prisons, telling them about the power of Jesus Christ that changed him. Church, do you believe the gospel has the power to change a life? Any life? Your life? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. So firstly, I've told you that power means the power to change a life. But secondly, I would tell you the power to win the race that God is calling us to run. Okay? The power to win the race that God's calling us to run. Nehemiah returned from exile to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. You see, because once that wall was rebuilt, then the city, it would be safe for people to move back to the city to establish their families. Nehemiah is leading the restoration and rebuilding of not only the broken city, but also the broken people. Nehemiah's God-appointed calling would face considerable opposition. What started out as distracting ridicule, it grew into plots of murder and kidnapping. If Nehemiah did not stop building that wall, you guys don't have the resources or the strength to rebuild the wall. That wall's so pathetic, a fox could knock it over. You see, fear of other people's opinions, it could have caused them to get so discouraged to the point where they simply quit and walk away. But Nehemiah and the Jews continued. They stationed soldiers to protect the workers, putting one brick on top of the other, just plugging along. In chapter 6, as the enemies see that the wall is almost complete, they ramp up their opposition with more and more plans. The first one, to lure Nehemiah away from the task, to offer him money, power, position. He doesn't bite. Okay, start making false accusations against him, saying that he's starting an uprising. It doesn't work. So next, they hire a prophet to go befriend Nehemiah and to tell him that he had a prophecy and that they're coming to get you, Nehemiah, and you better run. Talk about a time to fear. I mean, Nehemiah could be sitting there going, God, did I hear you correctly? Did God change his mind? Am I being an absolute fool to not listen to the warnings from a man of God? But chapter 6, verse 11, Nehemiah stands there strong and simply says, no, I can't. I can't run and I can't hide. And verse 12 tells us he did this because God gave him the wisdom to know that it was a false prophet. Church, Nehemiah is a perfect example of what our passage means to us. That fear can cause us to doubt God's plan, to overreact to whatever comes our way. It causes us to lead distracted lives that never accomplish what God has set before us. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And power to win the race that God is calling us to run. If God has called you to it, he will give you the power to persevere and to overcome. Chew on that truth, church. If God has called you to it, he will give you the power to persevere and to overcome. You say, yeah, but I don't have a special calling like you, Pastor, or Nehemiah. First of all, yes, you do. Okay, God has called you into ministry. It may not be your vocation, but you have been called into ministry. And God has given you his Holy Spirit, and God has given you spiritual gifts, and God has given you power. That's what we're talking about here today. You may not know exactly where you fit into his kingdom work, but the calling is there. And secondly, there's so much that God has called every believer to that you don't have to sit around and ask, is this my individual calling? Okay? As your pastor, I can tell you, get busy doing. Okay? You've been called to share your testimony and the gospel with people. Don't say, I need to pray about it and use that lame Christianese excuse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And you've been called to make disciples. Who are you discipling? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power. You've been called to be a prayer warrior. Okay, if you're a parent, you've been called to disciple your children. Husband, lead your wife and your home. Grandparents, spoil your grandkids. All right, listen to me. If God has called you to it, he will give you the strength to accomplish it. And we must not respond in fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Do you believe that? Then don't leave this quarantine unchanged. And don't go right back to your old patterns and your old distracted self. What has God showed you that needs to change, that needs to be a new top priority from now on? And how are you going to carve out time to make sure that happens moving forward? I'm telling you, make a plan now. Don't wait. Make a plan now. For many of us, we realize that we've been entirely too busy. We have no prayer life, haven't been leading our families. We've been chasing our tail for all the wrong reasons. And truthfully, it's a blessing to finally realize that. Listen to me. Be Nehemiah. God's going to give you the power and the gift to say no. I've got a more important task that God is calling me to over here. What about as a church? Church, God's calling us to step out in radical generosity. And if he's calling us to it, he will supply. The power of a changed life. I began this sermon by telling you about how fear had left me defeated, confused, and lying to myself. But the good news is the story doesn't end there. You see, quitting soccer was just the beginning of a series of defeats that happened all around about a 2-year period of time that God used to break me and to draw me to himself. Today, I stand before you called and redeemed. I may not have the testimony of having been an addict or in prison for serious crimes, but I am a changed life. It may not be as dramatic on the outside, but I assured you, he has healed me of so much on the inside. Paul tried to stir up Timothy, and I attempt to do the same thing to you today. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Power to change, and power to live out the calling that God has put upon your life. Will you pray with me?